Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Philippians chapter 2. And when you have gotten there, if you would stand with me, and we're going to read from verse number 2 through verse number 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray again that you would help us tonight. Help especially those of us that are married. Help us within our marriages to exhibit those types of behaviors that you desire for us to exhibit. And Lord, as a result, may we be a shining light to the rest of the world of how wonderful marriage can be when Bible principles are put into practice. So bless here this evening, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So how many of the ladies got flowers last week? Or got your dishes washed? Or your laundry washed? I heard somebody got their laundry washed. Or what was the other one? Did you change a diaper? Did somebody change a diaper for you, ladies, this week? If you have a child that wears diapers, that is. Because that's the way it's supposed to work, okay? The preacher's supposed to get up in the pulpit, he's supposed to tell people what they're supposed to do, and then they're supposed to go home and do it. And then everybody lives happily ever after, right? Yeah, sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? That's the idea I had when I surrendered to preach. I thought, boy, this is going to be great. I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach, and I mean, the city is going to be taken over by Christians, and the church is just going to be filled from wall to wall and wall to wall, and we're going to have to build new buildings, and they lived happily ever after. That's, they put that in fairy tales because they're not true. And my expectations were a little bit off as well. But that's all right. I still enjoy the ministry. Amen. The only part about the ministry I don't like is that I always have to do the preaching. I'm different than everybody else in that regard. Brother Hanley, he told my wife one time, he was away preaching somewhere, and she asked him about it, how things went, and he didn't sound too excited. And he wasn't excited, we found out, because he wasn't the one doing the preaching. He likes it when he's the one doing the preaching, and that's how most preachers are, but not me. I love it when I get to go listen to preaching. A guy like me that doesn't talk much, it's a lot of effort to preach all the time. People often say to young men that are struggling with the idea, is God calling me to preach? Well, if you can do something else, just go and do it. And I don't know, maybe I've never tried to go do something else, but sometimes I think to myself, it'd be a whole lot easier to go do something else, than to preach and to pastor. I can't imagine. I'd cut grass in the churchyard all day long. You know what? Take care of the building and do all that maintenance. Boy, that's simple. That's easy. But preaching, that's another story. But I'm getting off track here. But again, we have been focusing on how we can invest in our marriage. And in our previous two messages, we talked about how a husband, or we started, I guess, with the wife, how a wife, a step that she can take to invest in her marriage. And then we looked last week at a step that a husband can take to invest in his marriage. And I'll say again, and I'll probably emphasize this over the next 2 weeks as well, that it's important as I preach these messages and as we look at these scriptures that we focus on our own responsibilities. Amen. within our marriage. I don't know that you know, you're not going to say anything to your spouse if the message was more directed towards them. I mean, me and my wife, we talk about one another's responsibilities, you know, often. But we're able to do that and keep peace in the home. If you're not able to keep peace in the home and do so, then I'd suggest you just kind of focus on your responsibilities and let your spouse focus on theirs, and everything would just be wonderful, peachy king, as they say. But a wife, we said, can invest in her marriage, and when I use this word investment, I'm using it on purpose, because if you'll take steps today to improve your marriage, it will help your marriage to be long-lasting and happy. I mean, when we invest financially, we put a little bit of money somewhere in hopes that it grows and secures our financial freedom into the future. So there are steps that I believe husbands and wives can take today to help ensure their marriages are happy and long-lasting in the future. A wife can do that, I said, by showing affection. And if a wife will show to her husband affection, this can prevent him from turning elsewhere to get physical affection. A husband, on the other hand, he can invest in his marriage by loving his wife. I said by buying her flowers and changing diapers and doing the dishes. And I only use those things to kind of illustrate the underlying principle. And that is, when a husband does those kinds of things, it says to his wife that he loves her. Because many times those are things that go against our grain as husbands. We don't do them naturally. It's hard for us. And so when we do something that's hard for us, it tells our wives that we must be doing it because we love them. And in general, what does a man and a woman want from marriage? I believe they want different things. And again, I'm talking in general here, so maybe you don't fit the mold. But in general, a man wants a spouse so that he can get physical affection from his wife and be okay with God, right? God honors the physical relationship that takes place between a man and a woman. That is the only place that we can rightly express those desires, those physical desires, only within the marriage bed. But the marriage bed is undefiled. And so a husband, he wants to be married. Why? He wants physical affection. A woman, what does she find attractive about marriage? Well, she wants someone to love her. She wants someone to care for her. And so based on that, I say that if both spouses will strive to meet the needs of one another, the marriage is much more likely to be happy and long-lasting. And that probably brings us to the principle that we're going to look at tonight, and that is esteeming your spouse better than yourself. So again, thus far we've looked at a wife can invest in her marriage by showing affection. A man can invest in his marriage by loving his wife and demonstrating that love through everyday things. But tonight we want to look at this principle, esteeming your spouse better than yourself. And this will be applicable to the wives and to the husbands and really to everybody else.
Amen.
Because as we look at our text here, it's not addressed to spouses. It's not addressed to husbands or wives. It's addressed to believers. It's addressed to Christians. And might I say that if you, and I don't think this is the case for anybody here, but if someone is married to an unsaved person, or if you are unsaved, it's going to be very, very difficult for you to have a long-lasting, happy marriage.
Right.
Because I don't know how any marriage is ever happy without someone being born again,
right,
and trying to put into practice biblical principles.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how marriages ever made it in the past between people who didn't know and love the Lord. My dad always tells me it's amazing that any marriage can survive. And he says that without the Lord, he doesn't believe any marriage can. And I have to agree with that. Unless there are just some types of circumstances that force a spouse to remain with their married partner. And maybe that was the case in the old days. Women, they didn't have anywhere to go. You know, after a few years of marriage, they had 5 and 6 kids, and They didn't work, and so if they left the husband, where were they going to go? Back to mom and dad's? No, it didn't work out. That's why women like nowadays when they get their welfare, because then they can leave their husband. But here in Philippians chapter 2, I want to look at these verses and look at what they teach, and then we're going to take the time to apply these principles to our lives and to our marriages. Notice verse 2, how it begins. Fulfill ye my joy. Make me happy. And I understand, humanly speaking, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian believers. But as I've said so often, this is a church epistle, and therefore this is Jesus Christ speaking to each and every one of us. And he says to us, fulfill ye my joy. He says, live your life in such a way as to make me happy. All right, that's what Jesus is saying to us through this portion of Scripture. Make me happy. Fulfill ye my joy. Don't we all desire on Judgment Day to hear the Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? But you know that can't happen if you don't please Him. That can never happen if you don't live your life in such a way to fulfill His joy. So do you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Then you need to make Jesus happy. How can you do that? Well, notice it goes on. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How can you fulfill the Lord's joy? Well, simply put, by getting along. Isn't that what he's talking about in these verses? Again, Paul to the Philippians, but yet Jesus Christ, each and every one of us, he says, fulfill you my joy. Here's how you can make me happy, by being like-minded. By having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, not doing things through strife or vainglory, but sincerely desiring to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Lord says to us here. Fulfill you my joy. Make me happy by not fighting and instead living at peace with one another. Well, again, how can we ensure that we get along? What steps can we take to ensure that we're getting along with our brothers and sisters in Christ and etc.? Well, it says in the last part of verse number 3, but instead of fighting, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And also notice verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How can you get along with others? By putting them first. Notice it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. You need to look at others as though they're more important than you. That's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, I want you to live your lives in a way that it makes me happy. You can do that by getting along with one another, and you can get along with one another as you act like other people are a lot more important than you. Because quite honestly, when you have conflict between two people, whether they be marriage partners or not, the problem is there's someone thinking that they're more important than someone else. I want you to also notice that within this text, Jesus is seen as our example of this conduct. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think another way of saying that is you need to think like Jesus thought when he came to this earth. How is it that he thought, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Jesus attributed deity to himself during his earthly ministry.
Yes. Yes, sir.
And as Brother Miller pointed out in Sunday school, This morning, the Jews took up stones to kill him because he made himself equal to God. And you know what? Jesus Christ, when he made himself equal to God, he wasn't robbing God. He wasn't taking anything that didn't belong to him. Okay? That's what this portion of Scripture is saying. It's saying that he's God. I challenge you to go read some new versions. They don't say this, not even close. Matter of fact, they say the exact opposite. But here, what it says is, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't stealing anything. Amen. When he said, I am Emmanuel, God with you. He wasn't stealing anything because he was God. And you know, I don't know about you, but when you're God, I would be willing to say, you're pretty important. If you created everything, I mean, if you hold it all together, I mean, if you can speak the universe into existence, I'd have to say you're pretty important.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ, being the important one, made himself of no reputation. He acted like he wasn't famous at all. He acted like he didn't speak the world into existence. He acted like he wasn't without sin. And he took upon him the form of a servant. A servant? God Almighty stooped himself to such a level to become our servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. He voluntarily limited himself to the constraints of the flesh.
Right.
And being found in fashion as a man. And why did he do this? He humbled himself. Why? To become obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He died for who? Sinners. I don't know about you again, but when I think about sinners, I think about some people that really aren't all that important. At least not in comparison to the Almighty. And yet, do you see what the Scriptures are saying? You need to think like Jesus, because he, being someone who is indeed important, acted as though he wasn't, and he came to the earth to serve the human race and to die for a bunch of sinners. And then it says in verse 9, because of this, because of his actions, God also hath highly exalted him.
Amen.
And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow.
Yes, sir.
You know, this is what I call cause and effect. Have you ever heard that?
Yep.
Cause and effect. He humbled himself.
Okay.
He humbled himself. And what did that result in? It resulted in his exaltation. And God says the same thing will happen to us. The four honors humility. If we'll humble ourselves, he will exalt us in due time. Just like he did the Savior. Now, there's no way that any of us could ever humble ourselves to the degree that the Savior did. Because again, he was God Almighty, and he became a man to die as a sinner. He took upon himself our sin.
Yes,
it's just not possible for us to humble ourselves in that manner, because we're not holy. We're not just. We're not righteous. And we can't condescend to save a universe of sinners, because we're a sinner ourselves. But we can't humble ourselves. And if we do, the effect will be much the same. God will exalt us. God will exalt us. Well, we can take this principle that's taught here in Philippians chapter 2, and we can apply it to many, many different relationships that we have here on this earth. I mean, primarily this is written to the believers at the church in Philippi. So we can apply this portion of Scripture to our relationship with our own local church. And so in regards to our own local church, do we want to make God happy? Well, the way we make God happy is to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, how do we get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We put them first. We let them decide what color the carpet can be. Right? I don't know why everybody always uses that as an example. I don't know why I do. I've never had anybody fight over the color of carpet. We've never replaced carpet. We did put padding on the pews at the last church. I just let them do whatever they wanted because I wanted to get along with all of them. How can we get along with everybody in the church? Well, we got two people wanting to sing the special. You should just let the other person sing.
Amen.
There's a Sunday school class that's open and you really want to teach it, but you know that someone else does too. What do? You just let them teach it. You act like they are more important than you. That's what you do. And that's how you get along. And if you'll do that within the local church, if you'll follow the example of Jesus Christ, you know what? You'll be blessed. You'll be exalted by God in due time. We can take this principle and apply it to our relationship to our co-workers out in the workplace. Do you want to make God happy? You know what? Then get along with your co-workers. How can you get along with your co-workers? Put them first. Esteem them higher than yourselves. Let them have all the easy jobs and you take the hard ones. Some people say, well, man, that's hard to do. Well, that's not fair. It really wasn't fair that Jesus had to die for you either.
Amen. That's right.
Wasn't fair at all. But that's what he did. And he says for us to go do likewise. How about for you young people? Let's take this and apply this principle to your relationship with your siblings. You know what that word siblings means, right? Brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to get along with your siblings and please God? Do you? Well, then you know what? You need to put them first.
Sure.
You need to treat your brothers and sisters or brother or sister as though they're much more important than you are. You need to let them have all the toys they want. I mean, if you've got something that they want, give it to them. Give it to them. Is that so hard? I don't understand why that's so hard for children. I do. It's hard for adults too. They can't let go of, you know, the control of which color the carpet's going to be sometimes. So adults, they're just old children. That's all they are. But you know what? If you want to please God, then you need to get along with your brothers and sisters. And you can do that by, you know what, playing all the games they want to play. Oh, you want to play checkers? Oh, we can play checkers. Even though I was playing chess. That's what I prefer. But if you want to play checkers, I want to please God. I want to get along with you. We'll do whatever you want to do. It's very practical, isn't it? And you know, young people, if you'll do that, and you'll follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, in due time you will be blessed and you will be exalted.
Mm-hmm.
But we're talking about marriage. We're supposed to be talking about marriage. So why don't we take this principle and apply it to our relationship with our spouses?
Yeah.
Do you want to make God happy? You want to make God happy? Do you want to please Him? Do you want Him to say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Then you need to get along with your spouse. How do you do that? How do you get along with your spouse? You put them first. You treat them like they're more important than you. If I was to ask you before I started this message tonight, if I was to ask you who's more important, you or your spouse, what would everyone have said? Some people would have said, "Oh, we're equal." Maybe some people would have said, "Me." Or maybe some of you got enough scriptural knowledge to at least pretend like you do the right thing and say, "Well, that would be my spouse. That would be my spouse. Yeah. She's much more important." You know, one day it occurred to me, I'll tell on myself here for just a moment, but you know, I've told you before, right, Mrs. Gwynn, she looked at me, Mrs. Gwynn, she's the widow of Pastor Gwynn, and when she was here, you know, she has one son that's smaller than the rest. He's short. And so she talks about the short man syndrome sometimes. And she was talking about him and how he was like that because his brothers, you know, Junior and George or John, they're all real tall. And so I guess Ron, poor Ron, he's intimidated by that, and, you know, had short man syndrome. And so she looked at me one day and she said, "Well, do you have that?" And I think that was the first time in my life that I ever even thought about the fact that I was short. Because I didn't see myself as short. I saw myself as a giant. I mean, I saw myself as strong and attractive and athletic and, you know, I mean, I was it. That's how I saw myself. And so one day I discovered, I thought, where did I get this idea? I'm a short, little, curly-headed twerp. That's what one of Tammy's friends said to her when she was, going after me back in junior high. Of course, I was going after this friend, but she didn't want anything to do with me. But Tammy did. And she said to Tammy, what are you doing going after this little curly-headed twerp? But I never saw myself as that. And I thought, you know why? It's because my wife, who was also my girlfriend, never gave me the impression that I was anything but a champion. That I was anything but attractive. That I was anything but a giant. And so I go around my whole life thinking I'm something when I'm nothing, all because of the image that woman portrays. When I heard her speak of me, it was always in the best terms. Mm-hmm. It gets to such a point with her coworkers, they're like, we don't want to hear from you. We know your marriage is perfect. You got the perfect husband, and she doesn't. But she always has talked that way. And she has always acted in such a way towards me to make me think I'm important. Mm-hmm. But you know, to my shame, I don't know that I've always done the same thing. Throughout much of my life, I emphasize, physical appearance much more than I should. And so she doesn't feel like she's a queen all the time. And you know whose fault that is? It's mine. It's mine. You see, we can have either a good influence upon our spouse, a positive influence, or a negative influence, depending on how we treat them. We need to take this principle and we need to apply it to our marriages. And we need to begin treating our spouses as though they are much more important than we are. You know what, ladies? When it comes to dinner time, you need to cook for your husband like you're cooking for a king. Amen. When it comes to breakfast, Miss Lisa, you need to cook hash browns and bacon and eggs and pancakes with syrup and milk and orange juice. See, my wife, she doesn't have to do that. I just need two pieces of bacon and a Mountain Dew. That's the breakfast of a champion right there. But I thought I'd help Brother Miller out tonight. I mean, when you cook for your husband, cook for him like he's a king. Cook all seven courses, amen, if that's what he wants. If that's what he wants, all right? when you clean the house for your husband, and remember, you're not just doing it for your husband, you're doing it for the Lord, but you need to clean like the Indiana, inspection department's coming out. Because if they were coming out, boy, you'd take that task seriously, wouldn't you? Because you're going to get fined if everything's just not exactly the way it's supposed to be. Well, you know what? If your husband likes the house that way, then clean that way. Make his desires important to you. If your husband indeed wants physical affection, then you know what? Show your husband physical affection. I mean, treat the man like he's Brad Pitt. All right? Is that the sex symbol nowadays? I don't know. Praise the Lord, you ladies just don't know any of that stuff. But if you ladies were carnal, I'd tell you, when it comes to physical affection, you need to run after your husband just like you would Brad Pitt. Just like you need to act like he looks like him, I guess. I'm sorry, I'm showing how carnal I am. This made it click for me this afternoon, all right? So I thought about that. And you husbands, you know what? You need to provide for your wife. You need to provide for her needs. You need to buy Pampered Chef before you buy Craftsman and DeWalt. That's putting her first. That's acting as though she's much more important than you. I know we don't watch football around here, but you'll get the point. Rather than watching the football game, watch the chick flick. Watch Pride and Prejudice. Watch Fried Green Tomatoes. Fried Green Tomatoes a chick flick? I don't remember. Watch anything that has Bette Midler in it. I don't know. It may not be any good. But if your wife likes that stuff, and it's not rated R, Watch her, Brother Miller. Watch the children while she goes to the scrapbook retreat. I see I do that. So I can say that. I wish I had 3 days to just sit and think about things that we can all do.
Yeah.
To put this principle into practice. But you know what? I have to just trust that the Holy Spirit will help you as well.
Sure.
But I will give the husbands one last thing. You know, I say to the wives, show the husband affection. But sometimes the husband needs to show to the wife the type of affection that she wants.
Mm-hmm.
She's a different creature. She's to be treated gentle, with respect. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Pastor Danver talk about that principle. I don't know if he counsels a bunch of people about that or what, but he's always talking about how men need to treat their wives. I don't know what the words are that he uses, but gently, with respect, like she is the weaker vessel, like she's a treasure. We need to do these things. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. We need to act as though our spouses are more important than ourselves. That's what we need to do. That's what the wives need to do, and that's what the husbands need to do. And I think if the husband and the wife will both do that, that they'll find that their marriage is much happier, will last a lot longer, and it will please God. If you can't get along with your spouse, your co-worker, your brother or sister in Christ, or your sibling, it's because you're not putting them first. It's because you think you're too important and you think your spouse is too unimportant. And you're not making God happy. You're not going to be blessed and exalted in due time. And you're not investing in your marriage. So shame on you. If that's the case for you, you need to repent. And you need to get right. I mean, I know we laugh at some of these things that I talk about, but I think this is a real serious matter.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we are not behaving in the manner in which God outlines for us in His Word, then we're sinning, aren't we? Maybe we're not breaking a commandment as far as a sin of commission, but we're breaking a commandment, a sin of omission. We're not doing something that we're supposed to be doing. We're not putting others before ourselves. Again, who's our wonderful example of this? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He, being God, came to this earth, put our needs, our comforts above His own. And He's simply telling us to go and do likewise. And I can't think of a better area to apply this principle to than to our marriage. So husbands, put the desires, the needs of your wife before your own. Wives, you do the same. And if both of you will focus on doing that, you know what? In those times in our lives whenever we don't really feel like doing it, hopefully our spouse is, and things continue to go smoothly. And we continue to glorify God. Isn't that our purpose for existence as an individual in a ministry? To glorify God? Well, we can't glorify God if we're not getting along with one another. If we're not getting along with our spouses, our siblings, our co-workers, or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can get along with one another. We can. We can get along with one another if we'll learn to put the needs and desires of others before our own. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this principle that we find here in Philippians chapter 2. And God, I pray that the Spirit of God may make better application of this than I can this evening. And that, Lord, each and every husband that's present would strive to put the needs and desires of their wife before their own. And Lord, that wives would likewise strive to put the desires and needs of their husbands before their own. That the marriages that are within this church would be happy and glorifying to Thee. Lord, I pray You'd also take this principle tonight and apply it in the hearts and minds of the children that are present. May they, at an early age, even right now, begin to put this into practice, to be able to get along with their brothers and sisters so that You would be glorified by it. And Lord, help us to realize that as we Put this principle into practice as we obey you, follow the example of our Lord and Savior, that we will be exalted in due time. So God, again, use the message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Me?